Now grab your Bibles, if you will, and open them back up to the book of Romans. Somebody, I guess they were teasing with me last week. They said, are you going to do the whole book of Romans? And I said, the last time I did the whole book of Romans, it took 11 years. I hope to be in glory by then, but be that as it may, I'm not in charge. Romans chapter 1. Guys, we're going to start at verse 18. I'm only going to read through verse 23, but we're going to work through the whole rest of the chapter as we go this morning. But I just, for some reasons that I hope might be hinted at later, I'm only going to read through verse 23. So you follow as I read. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So, they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, this word, this endures forever. Hey guys, last week we looked at the first half of Romans 1, the first 17 verses. And I pointed out last week that in those 17 verses, Paul introduces the theme, the subject of the entire book, which is the gospel. That's introduced here, but developed throughout the whole book. I also pointed out, you may recall, how God used verses 16 and 17 in the life of Martin Luther. Remember, Luther was the one who, I guess you'll have to say, rediscovered the gospel after it had been distorted and ravaged by ritualism and sacerdotalism for centuries. And so it was verses 16 and 17 that God used to resurrect a forgotten gospel. That's what the book is about. This letter to the Roman church, that's what this is about. This morning, we come to a new section of the book of chapter 1. But I simply want to remind you that even the rest of this chapter is a continued discussion of the gospel. Verse 18 begins a new section and a dark section it is. You will notice, I hope, that it opens with the wrath of God, which nobody wants to talk about or hear about. But it does explain, I think, at least a bit of why I call it such a dark passage. People tend to avoid this subject that Paul opens with in this new section. In fact, in the Western modern mind, this whole notion is debunked. It's rejected. It's considered foolishness and primitive. But for a moment, humor me. And let's just imagine for a moment that there is actually something real about the wrath of God, that actually exists. Contrary to popular notion, that that he opens this section with does indeed exist, the wrath of God. With that in mind, tell me, what does this document tell us that God is so angry about? What do we find here that explains the existence of this thing that nobody wants to mention? Well, it's found in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. Now, first of all, guys, stay with me, and I want you to watch in this passage how Paul develops this whole notion. And he shows you in this passage the inevitable consequences of doing that which is mentioned in verse 18. Now, gang, you need to see that on a couple of occasions it is said that this is clearly seen. Verse 19, it's plain to them. God has shown it to them. He says it again in verse 20, that it has clearly been perceived. This truth that is suppressed, whatever it is, God has made it clear. It's available. Now, what truth? What specific truth is it that man has suppressed? Well, you're told that in verse 20. For his invisible attributes, the thing that is suppressed is the invisible attributes of God. Well, which ones? Well, which attributes? Well, you're told that. His eternal power and divine nature, having been or have been clearly perceived. There are two attributes of God, two invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature, that have been clearly seen. Clearly seen. How? Where did those attributes, where were they seen? You're told, ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, where did they see those invisible attributes? Through creation. They took a look at the creative order. They saw certain things that they didn't like. And in response to those things that they saw that they didn't like, they suppressed that truth. So, they are without excuse. All men everywhere on this planet come face to face with creation. And in it, in creation, they can clearly see a couple of things about God, which they don't like. And because they don't like them, they choose to take those things that they see clearly and suppress that truth. What do they do with this information that's clear and that they see in creation? Oh, again, they take that information, they bury it, hide it, cover it up, whatever word you like. The word used here is they suppress the truth. And that, ladies and gentlemen, makes God very angry. But there's another consequence. There's a consequence in heaven that the wrath of God is revealed against that. But having done that, it makes way for the creation of a culture, of a society, of a man, of a human who is described here. And it is not pretty. Paul begins to give us specific examples of what happens to people, any people, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Guys, do you understand what I'm saying? Suppressing the truth is the genus. The rest of what you get here in Romans 1 is the specie. It's the thing that flows out of having suppressed the truth. By the way, for you theological types, this is called exegetical. He states his premise in verse 18. And then he uses the rest of the chapter to tease it out, to tell you what happens, to tell you the results, the consequences. This is what comes from suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to draw your attention to it, and I do so somewhat reluctantly, because it is a cesspool. But you need to see, I think, Paul certainly thought so, so did the Holy Spirit, you need to see what we're up against if your culture chooses to suppress the truth. It's dark. Let me do it as quickly as I know how. And you march with me through the text, and I'll show you how Paul says, here's what happens when people do what is being described in verse 18. Starting with verse 21. They knew God, they didn't honor him as God, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now there's number one. They become futile in their thinking. And foolish hearts were darkened. Folks, the darkness that I've already mentioned is a consequence. It's a consequence of the human race suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Have you ever sat and watched some of the nonsense? I'm not talking about entertainment. I'm talking about news reports. The nonsense that is being shoved at you? Well, it's exemplary of futile thinking and darkened hearts. And then in verse 22, those hearts that are darkened and their minds that are futile, they don't have the slightest idea that that's happened. In fact, they claim to be wise when they have become fools. You see, goes, gang, call me a lot of things, but don't call me a fool. That's an ugly word. He's a fool. But ladies and gentlemen, do you know how the Bible defines a fool? It's in Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Guys, if you suppress the truth, you become a fool. And then he goes on. They exchange the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They refuse to worship the true God. So they set up false ones. And some of the ones that they set up resemble creeping things. And ladies and gentlemen, if you think that's an overstatement, you need to come go to India with me. And I'll show you several of the things that they call gods that are creeping things. It gets darker. Notice in verse 24, this is the part that we didn't read, and we're going to walk through somewhat fast. God gave up in lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So they choose perversion. And then verse 25, they exchange the truth about God for a lie. They're duped. You know, I've often wondered, what lie did Paul have in mind here when he wrote that? I really don't know which lie in particular. But here's a good suggestion. Here's a good candidate for the one he might have had in mind. It's the one that's found in Genesis 3. Do you remember when Eve is in a conversation with Satan, and Satan says to her, Eve, you will not surely die. I mean, did he actually say that? Did your God actually say that? Well, Eve, you won't die. So she exchanges the truth that God for a lie. But we're not quite at the bottom yet. Because here's another way that we're suppressing the truth. Will show up. Verse 26. Dishonorable passions. Ugh. People exchange beauty for vileness. They exchange design for perversion. They exchange order for chaos. They exchange the normal for the abnormal. And so they say things like, well, transgenderism is normal. Who says that? Well, the Chicago Bears did just on Friday as they attacked one of their Hall of Fame linebackers, Brian Urlacher. Brian Urlacher had said something disparaging about transgenderism, and the Chicago Bears came after him. How did we get here? We get here? Well, I'll tell you how, ladies and gentlemen. It's inevitable when you suppress the truth in unrighteousness. One last stanza. It begins in verse 28, and you will notice in verse 28 the term a debased mind. You see, it's not only conduct, behavior. No, it's a mind that spews forth all of that. Let me read it to you. Verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That ring a bell? So now you know why the culture seems to be unraveling and why the culture has become vile and vicious and violent and foul. Oh, I think it's because there's not enough metal detectors to go around. Well, there may not be. But you can have all the metal detectors you want. It's not going to stop that. Because you see, the mind is debased. How? How did that happen? Suppressing the truth. So what does God have to say about all that? I hope you notice he says it three times. In verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them up. They abandoned God, and he abandons them. Folks, one of the punishments of sin is more sin. Did you know that? You say, I like my sin. Well, God says, well, here, have a gutful, as he gives them up. And I think, and this is just an opinion, so you can take it or leave it, but the world today is the greatest proof possible for the truth of that action on the part of God. God gave them up. Now, guys, let me wrap all this up with three applications or observations or lessons or illustrations, whatever you want to call it. Just three quick things, and then we're done. First of all, did you notice the amen after verse 25? That's really a remarkable thing, because as Paul is writing, the very thought of the transcendence of God overwhelms him. And so he pauses just for a brief second and has a moment of worship and praise. In the midst of describing all of this, he thinks of having rejected this marvelous God. He thinks, oh, amen. Which leads me to point you to this as my second application. Did you notice did you find it odd in verse 21? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. You know, if I were writing this, I wouldn't have written it like that. If I were writing, I would say, they did not honor him as God or praise him. Or they did not honor him as God or worship him. But Paul says they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Why thanks? Well, guys, it's really, the absence of thanks is really a sin for which there's no excuse. That we have been the recipients of countless mercies, but we never thank God for those mercies. You know, as I age in my dotage, one of the things that I find myself thanking God for a lot these days is that I thank God that he has not allowed me to give full vent to my sin. So you have been faithful to your husband for the entirety of your marriage? Good. Way to go. That's wonderful. But you know how you did that? Because God did not see fit to allow you to give full vent to your sin. Oh, there's potential in here. There's potential for just about anything. I probably will never commit anorexia, but everything else is in there. And so I'm so grateful that I didn't muck my life up by giving full vent to my sin. God did that. And you know, guys, there's so much to be thankful for. We ought to dread thanklessness. And on the other positive side of that, Paul says this in Colossians 2, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him and built up by him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. You know, what thanks does is that it recognizes the true giver. You got this, and you got that, and you drive this, and you live there. Good. You know where you got that? All of it. The psalmist says, Apart from you, O God, I have no good thing. There's nothing that I have not received. Guys, it takes a measure of humility to say thank you. Because the thank you says, I didn't earn that. It was given to me. The fact that I have not given full vent to my sin is not because I'm so precious. I am not. It's because God has not allowed it. And I'm so grateful to Him for that. Now, third and finally, one of the often posed oppositions to Christianity, or one of the frequently asked questions about Christianity, which I think is the result of claiming to be wise but asked by a fool, but one of the things that comes up quite frequently, usually on the front end, if you're trying to share the gospel, I mean, it's usually one of the first things that come up in some version or the other, but it comes out like this. They say, well, I want you to know that I can't believe in a God that would send an innocent native in Africa to hell just because he didn't accept Jesus. Jesus that he never even heard about. Take that. Well, dear one, I appreciate your concern, but let me comfort you. The poor, innocent native in Africa goes straight to heaven. Because you see, he's innocent. The problem is, there is no innocent native in Africa. In fact, there is no innocent anybody anywhere. Because you see, every person on this planet has access to creation. An access that renders them, according to verse 20, without excuse. And then let me add this, secondly. Folks, people are not sent to hell because they never heard about Jesus and didn't accept him. That's not why they're sent to hell. They perish because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There were certain things that they learned about God out of creation, and they chose to suppress it. Folks, creation makes an impact. It makes an impression. God means for us to be stunned and awed by creation. But not for creation itself. Creation points us beyond itself. It points us to the God who is the creator. But instead, people take creation, or at least a part of it, they take a tree out of creation and they cut it down and they make an idol of it and they worship what they know they made. They worship the God they made instead of the God who made them. Or if I could say it differently, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then, wonder of wonders, they claim to be wise, rendering them without excuse. Ladies and gentlemen, it will be more tolerable for the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah than for them, because there is enough written on the face of nature to condemn men who fail and refuse to come to Christ. Now, aren't we glad that the book of Romans, chapter 1 of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 is about the gospel? Aren't we glad that Paul was not ashamed of it? Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, according to this gospel, God can make the foulest clean. You see, guys, the people who know that this dark section of Romans, at least in part, describes them, those are the people who are so glad to be told that what God demands, He provides in Christ to all of those who believe. Folks, the only thing that turns darkness into light is the finished work of Christ as declared in the beauty of the gospel. It's the gospel that tells us that those who embrace this Savior have been transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. Folks, here at Gracie Van, you are exposed to the truth, not because I preached it. No. But because it's in here. So tell me, what have you done with the truth? Has it prompted you to embrace this Savior who is altogether lovely? Or have you taken that truth and suppressed it? Our Father, would you use this passage as well as all others to point out again and again just how much we as sinners need the Savior, not just any Savior, but the Savior that you provided in Christ Jesus. And if you've led someone here today who has not yet embraced that Savior, might they see that their unwillingness to embrace Him is the result of rejecting and discarding truth, and that the path in front of them is an ugly one. There's no bottom to it. And it will take us into all manner of darkness. But it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ that men get transferred out of that kingdom over into this kingdom of light. Might there be, from the base of our souls, this hearty, intentional, meaningful thank you, O God, for having come and gotten me. We will live for the rest of our lives, O God, as men and women who will do all that we can to represent you well. We make that prayer, of course, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.